Our scripture reading this evening is from the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and we begin to read there, page 910 in the Pew Bible, Acts chapter 2, and the section from verse 14 through verse 41. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read part of verse 14 through verse 41. Those who have witnessed the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost ask in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they say to one another, "What does this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, this, as you may not have noticed, is Pentecost Sunday, the day in the Christian calendar where that calendar is used by Christians when believers celebrate this amazing event that took place now, of course, almost 2,000 years ago, that marked such a glorious transition, for example, in the life and ministry of the Apostle Peter, a man whom we see again and again in previous days behaving in a cowardly and self-centered way, and now with extraordinary courage, using the second person plural, pointing to those who had crucified Christ and bringing them, as it were, before the bar of God's judgment on their lives, preaching to them the gospel of the grace of God. A great event, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And it so happens, as some of you will probably know, that this year, 2006, is the centenary of the famous Azusa Street Revival on the West Coast, the event that marks in the Western world the beginning of what sometimes scholars call the third wave of Christianity, the beginnings of the Pentecostal movement that in mainstream churches would become the charismatic movement and make people so often say that the 20th century was the great century of the Holy Spirit. Whether or not that is the case, I rather suspect that the 20th century church has tended to focus on our experience, on whether our experience is dramatic or otherwise, whether we see so-called miracles or otherwise. And our actual knowledge of the person of the Holy Spirit and the inner significance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is perhaps no greater than it would have been 100 years ago. And this is, I think, very powerfully underscored by the question that is raised in Acts chapter 2, when these citizens of Jerusalem and these other places from whence they have come for the great celebration of the feast see the evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and ask the question, what does this mean? And you see how, for the Apostle Peter, that is actually the prior question. What does this mean? And his whole sermon is taken up, you will notice, not so much as has often been true in the 20th century of you could experience these amazing things, or you could experience these wonderful things, or have you never tasted these amazing things, or have you never seen a miracle? But his whole sermon is taken up with answering the question, what does it really mean that this event has taken place? And in this dramatic way, the Spirit of God has been poured out upon his people. The answer, of course, Simon Peter knew, because he had been present in the upper room when Jesus had patiently explained to his disciples why it was he was going from them and what would happen when he asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to them. You remember how the Lord had said, when he comes, he will glorify me, for he will take from what is mine and show it to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said to you, when the Spirit comes, he will take these things and show them to you. And so in a very interesting way, an important way, this whole sermon of the Apostle Peter's is really taken up, not so much with the Holy Spirit, as with what the Holy Spirit says, whether in Scripture or by the event of His outpouring, about the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we often rightly say to people who have become interested in the Holy Spirit, the real evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life is not so much going to be, what do you make, how excited are you about the work of the Holy Spirit, but what do you make of Jesus Christ? Does the Spirit of whom you speak lead you to glorify Christ more? So as Peter stands up and speaks, and with a loud voice addresses this company in Jerusalem, his whole message about the Spirit is a message about how the Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost honors and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is a tremendously multi-dimensional passage. I want this evening, doubtless this is a passage to which as Christians we will return again and again. I want simply to draw out from it some of the central themes that the Apostle Peter is expounding to these Jewish believers. What does this event of Pentecost mean? Well, the first thing it means is this, that prophecy has been fulfilled. Turn back for a moment to Acts chapter 1, verse 5, when Jesus is with them. He says to them, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The prophecy that is fulfilled in this event is, of course, the prophecy of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "The one who is to come, whereas I baptize you with water, he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit." And Jesus himself here takes up that prophecy and reissues that prophecy, confirms that prophecy, and says that what is going to take place on the day of Pentecost is that this prophecy will be fulfilled. And of course, he himself had given indication of this in his ministry. I mentioned this morning in the Thornwell lecture his promise that some who were standing before him would not die before they saw the kingdom of God coming in power. Now, perhaps, as someone asked me later on, there is a little glimpse of that in the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. But it's just a little glimpse of what the Lord Jesus would become through his resurrection and ascension, which would be evidenced by the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, "You will receive power, the power of the kingdom, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Then, as he so patiently had taught his disciples in the farewell discourse, that he would go from them and he would ask the Father, when he had gone from them, when he'd gone into heaven, he would ask the Father, and the Father would send another Comforter to be with them forever. So that all through his ministry, in a sense, Jesus had been giving them indications that one of the reasons, indeed in some sense a central reason for his coming, was in order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, that through his death and resurrection, his people would receive the Holy Spirit. And that's why Peter amazingly reaches now back into the little prophecy of Joel, which incidentally we'll begin to study next Sunday morning. And he pulls out these glorious words and says that in the last days I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon all flesh. And so you see, one of the things that Simon Peter is teaching us in answer to this question, what does this mean? is that the day of Pentecost is not simply an individual experience for a few Christians who happen to be gathered there in an upper room in Jerusalem. But it is an event of prophecy fulfilling epochal proportions. God at last has begun to fulfill his glorious promise of the day of the Spirit. And so from one point of view, says Peter, what you see here is all the ancient prophecies being fulfilled in this outpouring of God's grace, just as in Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. We might similarly say, on the day of Pentecost, there are little rivers of God's promises from all over the Scriptures that flow through our Lord Jesus Christ, that now, in this great once and for all event of Pentecost, are fulfilled for God's people. It is the fulfillment of prophecy. But there's a second thing here to notice on which we've begun to touch. Pentecost means that prophecy is fulfilled. But Pentecost means, secondly, says Peter, that the last days have dawned. Verse 16, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And if we've any doubt that that prophecy is fulfilled, look down to verse 33, speaking of Jesus, exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You see what the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost means? It marks the beginning of the last days. Sometimes Christians say to you, as they say to me, when strange events take place, dramatic, perhaps tragic events, sometimes in a series, do you think we're living in the last days? And I always say, with as big a smile as I can muster, yes, I do believe we're living in the last days. But then I want to add, and we've been living in the last days since the day of Pentecost. The coming of the Spirit marks the beginning of the last days. That is what Peter is saying. Now, for some of us, this is old hat. We've been familiar with this New Testament teaching, perhaps most of our Christian lives. But for others of us, it may be tremendously important to grasp that we are now in the last days. That we do not be diverted by strange or dramatic or tragic occurrences to get into some kind of panic as though suddenly we were running out of time. The clock has been ticking since the day of Pentecost, Peter is saying. Because the last epoch of God's work of salvation has been marvelously inaugurated by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, for Peter and the other apostles, it all hinges and turns on the event of the resurrection. They understood that if Christ has been raised from the dead, if, as it were, death was sent into reverse gear by his death, then that death and resurrection of Christ is the first fruits of a new creation, the first fruits of the final salvation, the glorious cosmic consummation of the resurrection and transformation of all things. It is absolutely certain that that will take place because it has begun already in Jesus. You see, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the indication that those last days have come. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10:11? He says, we are those upon whom the end of the ages has already dawned. We're living in the last days. We may not be in the final day, but we are living in the last days. And what's so different about the last days by comparison with the earlier days? Well, notice what Peter says. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Here's one of the great differences between the days of the Old Testament, when God chose this one land and this one people and gave His Spirit to some in that community in special measure so they could rule or prophesy or be priests and teach. But now, He says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. What's the difference Pentecost makes? What does this mean? It means that God in Christ by the Spirit is breaking through the old wineskins in which He has sustained the revelation of His grace. And now it is going to break out to the ends of the earth, to all flesh, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But not only that, notice this too in verses 17 and 18. When the Spirit is poured out, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I'll pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now why in the light of that does the Apostle Paul later say, expecting the answer, no, do all prophesy? Because, of course, what Peter understands this prophecy of Joel to mean is set against the background of the Old Testament scriptures, where hardly anybody prophesied. And where to prophesy was an indication that you had, in a unique sense, the gift of the Spirit of God that brought you into the intimate secrets and fellowship of the throne room of God. Remember how Amos puts it? He says, the Lord does nothing without revealing His secrets to His servants, the prophets. That's Amos 3:7, I think. The Lord does nothing without revealing His secrets to His servants, the prophets. And if you were an Old Testament believer, your only access to the secrets of God were by going to the prophet and saying, tell us what God has whispered to you in His secret counsels. Reveal it to us. Because God had revealed it to the prophets in visions and dreams, just the very thing that we have here. And you see what Peter and the New Testament now understand is that every single believer in Jesus Christ who has the Spirit of the Lord Jesus poured out upon them has the same intimacy of access to the secrets of God, because they are all revealed to Him, to her, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you know those verses in 1 John 2:20 and 27, I think they are, where John says, you don't need anyone to teach you because you've all received the anointing. If that's true, that you don't need anyone to teach you because you've all received the anointing, does that mean I'm wasting my time in this pulpit this evening? That we should close all the theological seminaries, that we don't need Sunday school class? No, he doesn't mean that. What he means is, remember the words of Jeremiah, in that day no longer will it be necessary for a man to teach his brother and say, as a prophet, know the Lord, let me tell you the secrets of the Lord, because when the Spirit is poured out, all of God's children will know Him as though they themselves were prophets. But John is saying, you don't need somebody to say, I've got a special secret to teach you about the Lord. If the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you and you've been brought to faith in Jesus Christ and been given access to the throne room of God and fellowship and intimacy in His presence, isn't that wonderful? It doesn't mean that we don't need teachers to bring out to us the truth of Scripture, but it does mean that we don't have a hierarchy of intimacy with God. That the simplest believer has an access to God through Jesus Christ that the most princely believer also shares. And you see, this is why the Holy Spirit is poured out, says Peter, upon all flesh, not only because it's the fulfillment of prophecy, but because we are living in these thrilling last days, when we can all have prophet-like intimacy with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a glorious privilege to have, isn't it? But then there's a third thing, and it's really the central thing. For Peter, Pentecost means prophecy fulfilled. It means the last days have dawned. And thirdly, it means that the Lord Jesus is exalted. I'm amazed at Duff's balloon, and that the one he chose when it was blown up said, "Happy birthday." Because, you know, in a sense, that's what Pentecost really was. Do you remember how the apostles make use of the word of the Lord from the Old Testament? "You are my son. This day I have begotten you," or "become your father." And they refer it not to the incarnation, but to his resurrection. He's been triumphant over death, and now he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And if I can put it this way, what the coming of the Holy Spirit means, why the Holy Spirit is poured out in this dramatic way, is because, in a sense, it's a day of celebration of Jesus. In a way, it's Jesus' birthday. And it's the Father saying, "I want them to know that He really has ascended to my right hand, and that I really have raised Him from the dead, and that I really am His special Heavenly Father." And He pours out His Spirit. You notice how Peter brings this out in verse 24, he says, "God has raised him up." And in verse 32, "God has raised him up." And then he speaks about his ascension. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a stool for your feet.'" But notice what he says here in verse 33. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Now notice the chronology. He has been exalted. He has received from the Father the Holy Spirit. And He has poured the Holy Spirit out. Now do you remember the words of Jesus in John 14:16? "I will ask the Father." You ever thought about this, that when the Lord Jesus ascended, He didn't sit down immediately. He went to the Father and He said, "Father, you promised me that if I would be obedient to you and die for them, you would give me the nations for my inheritance." Psalm 2 verse 8. And in order for the nations to be my inheritance, we need to pour out the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. And the Father said, "My Son, I want them to know that you have ascended to my right hand, that you have asked me for the fulfillment of that promise, and now that promise will be gloriously fulfilled." You see, the apostles understood something of this. The more they understood it, the more thrilled they must have been. Jesus, who had been taken from them in that cloud into heaven, whom they would never see until he returned again in the clouds of glory, was with the Father, and this was the public celebration. This outpouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit was the sign to them, he is crowned, he is enthroned, he is Lord, and we love and praise and worship him. I remember when I was a little boy, 1953, when the present Queen of Great Britain had her coronation. In every little town and village and hamlet, gifts were poured out upon the children. And it was all a sign. None of us knew the Queen. None of us had ever been to London. None of us had ever seen Buckingham Palace. We didn't even have television sets. She was altogether invisible to us. But we knew she had been crowned, because from her largesse, gifts had been distributed publicly, manifestly, to all the children in the country. And this is what took place on the day of Pentecost. That's why, incidentally, we don't look for Jesus to have a coronation every single day of the year. There's something gloriously unique and special about this occasion. It's the Father saying to the church, he is crowned Lord of all. And of course you see the result of these three things as Peter preaches about them, and as the Holy Spirit has come to bear witness to them. Prophecy is fulfilled, the last days have dawned, Jesus is exalted, and of course, therefore, people are converted. There's actually another prophecy that the day of Pentecost fulfills, which we often apply to what the Spirit does today, and he does it today, but it's actually originally a prophecy about what would happen on the day of Pentecost. John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. When the Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And if at your leisure you look through these verses, you'll see that that prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And the result? The result is in verse 37, when the Spirit came, they heard this, and they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Conviction of sin. And then the direction of grace, repent and believe, receive pardon and empowering, be brought into the fellowship of God's people. You see, when the Spirit truly comes, the first thing that happens is that he so points to the magnificence of Jesus Christ that sinners are flattened. Not that sinners become ecstatically joyful or hysterical or are running about, but are flattened and are saying, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? It's out of this that the Church of Jesus Christ is most gloriously born. I said that Pentecost is a once and for all event, but there's really more to it than that, isn't there? Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutch theologian, puts it, I think, very helpfully like this. He says, the day of Pentecost is like a town that has never had water supplied to it. And the great day comes when the mayor opens the water supply that has been provided. And thereafter, individuals sometimes, whole streets sometimes, new communities that are built around sometimes, are as it were plugged into that water supply that was opened once and for all on that great day that the town remembers, the mayor opened the water supply. So we come sometimes as individuals, and we are brought into union with Jesus Christ by the Spirit, and we begin to drink deeply of the blessing of the grace and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in what we call a revival, a whole community is awakened and brought to the water fountain and is connected, as it were, to the day of Pentecost and begins to drink deeply of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is always the same as the end of this chapter, which we didn't read. That Christ is exalted, the Spirit is outpoured, conviction is brought, transformation is wrought, and the church becomes the church. And this is really our longing. This is Christ's longing. This is his purpose in giving the Holy Spirit to us, that we might first of all see him with fresh eyes, that we might see our own sin with greater clarity, that we might be bound together as a fellowship with greater fruitfulness, and that we might, as it were, be connected to the day of Pentecost. Experience the fulfillment of our Lord Jesus Christ's promise. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And from me there will flow to him rivers of living water that will satisfy him forever. And this is grace. This is Pentecost. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he comes as Jesus. Will take from what is mine and show it to you. He will convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he, in your heart, will glorify Christ. Thanks be to God for the day of Pentecost. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how much we ourselves long and thirst for more of the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and how we pray that by your grace you would so exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst that we may feel ourselves that there are overflowings from the day of Pentecost that pour down as great rivers through history and sweep us up in their power and in their grace and draw us more and more together, borne along to trust and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may it be so, we pray, for Jesus Christ, our Savior's sake. Amen.